The Apostle Paul spoke of that marvelous bond in Acts 20, verse 28, about the church whom he hath purchased with his own blood. And when we think of this calling, each of us shares this calling with other believers within the church. We are called to be the church of Christ. It's not just a call for the pastor or a call to the elder or deacon or a call to one or two individuals. Those who comprise the church, who are truly saved, have been called to be the church of Christ. And therefore, we're not to isolate ourselves, but we're to be active, seeking to serve the Lord through this great unity and bond that we enjoy as the family of God.
Welcome to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of Cloverdale Free Presbyterian Church. I'm Pastor Andrew Fitton, and I'm delighted to welcome you to our program today as we seek to preach the fullness of Christ to sinners in all their need. listening to Psalm 40, sung by the students of the Whitfield College of the Bible. This is Let the Bible Speak. I'm Andrew Fitton, and I welcome you to our program today, trusting that it would indeed be a blessing to your soul, that if you know not Christ as your Saviour, that you would indeed hear his call and turn from your sin and trust in the Saviour, that if you are a child of God, that you would grow in your faith, grow in the knowledge of the Saviour, and know his blessing in your life. Yesterday we considered together the doctrine of effectual calling, thinking of those words in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good, to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Are you trusting in Christ today? Can you testify to that effectual call of God in your life, working within your heart, turning you from sin unto salvation? Let's go to our pulpit in Cloverdale today.
I want you to turn back to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19, here we have what we would call in Northern Ireland, there's a children's song, Zacchaeus was a wee little man. And a wee little man was he. And if you're not sure what the word wee means, it means a little. It's used very often in Northern Ireland. You would go to the coffee shop and you would say, could I have a cup of coffee, please? And you might order a large cup of coffee and they'll say, well, you know, there's your wee cup and there's your wee coffee and there's your wee spoon and there's your wee sugar and here's your wee card back from paying for it. And so it's not wee at all. It's just something they say all the time. They would talk about a mountain that was wee, but in reality, it's a mountain, a wee mountain. Compared to here, I think our mountain's a wee, and the mountains here are big. But Zacchaeus was a wee little man. That's what the children's song goes. And a wee little man was he. And it tells the story that we have here in Luke chapter 19. He was a little man. He was short of stature. And we find that he couldn't see Christ in verse 3 because of the press. Press is a word that means multitude. It doesn't mean that CNN were there or an early version of CNN recording what was taking place. It means the multitude. And if we were all to go into the office, and with all the furniture removed right now, it would be tough getting two or three people in, and never mind all of us. And if we all went in there and closed the door, what would be happening? We'd be pressing against each other because there's no room. And that's what the view is here in this word. We're pressing against each other. So many were there to see Christ. And Zacchaeus couldn't see because he was small and because of the press and the amount of people around. He was like a little child trying to see the parade going past and couldn't see it because all the adults were standing in front of him and he could not see. And so he found a tree and he stood up. But here we have a great picture of the Savior and a picture of effectual calling. It was C.H. Spurgeon who preached on the call of the gospel, and he preached on it from Luke 19. There's a sermon by Spurgeon on effectual calling from this particular passage. And he deals with it simply. He said they'd preached it before, but he's coming and preaching it simply for men and women to understand. And he spoke and said that this was a gracious truth. A gracious truth. I've taken a little liberty with his outline. I've changed it a little bit. But the core of it is still there. It's a gracious truth. And when you think of this, Zacchaeus was, as Spurgeon said, one whom we would suppose to be the last to be saved, or maybe not even saved. He was from a city that was viewed as evil in the Word of God, a city that had been cursed, and no one would think that anyone would come out of Jericho to be saved. And we see the graciousness of Christ and the mercy of Christ. He came to Jericho, And there he met Zacchaeus. And we can think of ourselves, how the Lord has moved and worked in our lives. And it is all of grace and mercy. There's nothing we could do to save ourselves. The Lord in his grace effectually called us. It is a personal call. There was a press there, a press of people. Many individuals. And what did the Savior do? Zacchaeus climbed the tree, and when Jesus came to the place, verse 4, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. There's something missing in this text. The person who told the Savior, see that man up there? His name is Zacchaeus. Passage doesn't record anyone pointing the name out. What do we understand from that? Well, the Lord knew. The Lord knew his name. He didn't need to be told. He stopped and he pointed. He knew this is a man that needs to be saved. A man who needs to be changed. A man who is redeemed. And that call came to him. It was a personal call. The Savior knew the name of his redeemed. He knew the name of his elect. He knew the name of the one he would save. How encouraging that is to us. The Lord knew our name. He called us personally. Unconditionally. He is his chosen people whom he calls. It's also a hastening call. A hastening call. What did the Savior say? Make haste. Make haste. There are those that will often say, well, tomorrow I'll get right with God. Tomorrow I'll get saved. I'll put it off. Zacchaeus was told to make haste. Make haste. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Spurgeon pointed out it was a humbling call. Zacchaeus had to make haste. Verse 6, and came down. And the idea Spurgeon had there was this man had to come down. He was filled with pride. He was rich. He had stolen. But he had to come down. And when it comes to salvation and the work of God within our lives and that effectual call, there's a coming down. It's repentance. It's realizing our sin. Realizing there's nothing we can do and humbling ourselves before the Lord. The Lord humbles the sinner. Humbles the sinner. Spurgeon said, one of the first steps I had to take was to go right down from my good works. And oh, what a fall that was. What a fall. It was an affectionate call. The Savior said, today I must abide in thy house. Abide in thy house. They thought Christ to be the holiest and best of men and were ready to make him a king, but Christ said to Zacchaeus, the man they looked down upon, not because of his stature, but because of who he was and what he had done, today I must abide in thy house. It's a call of love. A call of love, a call of affection, the call of the gospel through the power of the Spirit is a loving call to the Lord's people. It's an abiding call. Today I must abide at thy house. A common call is, well, today I'll walk into your house. I'll stay for a little while. I'll maybe just stand at the front door. But Christ says, I'll abide. I'll abide. And when Christ saves and when Christ delivers, he abides with us. He never leaves us nor forsakes us. Salvation. No man can pluck us out of the Father's hand. It is a call that is necessary. Zacchaeus being up that tree wouldn't suddenly realize, look at the time. Christ is coming to my house and I have to go and I have to make sure all is ready. He didn't know. He needed to receive the call. Christ says, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down. For today I must abide at thy house. It was something that was absolutely necessary. And the call of Christ in the gospel effectually, dear believer, to you, is something that was necessary. The Spirit had to come and do that work in your heart to save you. Otherwise, you would never be saved. You would never be redeemed. It was a fruitful call. A fruitful call, an effectual call. We see the fruit that it brought forth. We see the fruit. And we see that in verse 8. Well, we see it because he showed the Savior to his home and took care of the Savior. But verse 8, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I have given to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Christ said, verse 9, this day salvation has come to this house. Redemption was a fruitful call, a call that saw fruit. And the call of Christ in the gospel, it's a call that sees fruit within your life. Secondly, I want you to see, and we'll be more practical, we'll be briefer here, but the Christian is called from sin unto holiness. This is building from our thought of that fruitful call. The believer is called through the gospel to live for Christ. The call of God upon the life of a Christian does not end with his salvation, but it is a call from sin unto holiness, a call from this world unto Christ, to not be conformed to this world, to be transformed as we saw this morning. And we can look at everything we said this morning and put it in here. The Christian is called from sin unto holiness. The Christian is called to live as we see outlined in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Living for the Lord and in seeking a sanctified and a separated life, the believer then obeys the teaching of Scripture to glorify God, to forsake the lusts and the sins and the influence and the company of this world. All those influences that are against God, the Christian is effectually called. That is what our calling is about, to be saved and to be delivered. Coming back to Romans, and we are saved and delivered. We are called to be saints. We are called to be the redeemed of the Lord. Those who are justified and changed and righteous in the sight of God. We're not to have the influence and company of this world. Richard Sibbes, the Puritan, said, he wants no company that hath Christ for his companion. Why would you want the company of the world when Christ is your companion? O believer, think upon that. Why would the company of this world matter to you? Your friends that sin day by day, your friends that seek to influence you away from God. Yes, be a witness to them, but don't let them influence you to sin. He wants no company that hath Christ for his companion. And the reality of the effectual call, that working of God within the heart irresistibly, is marked by a godly life that is also seen in a compassionate heart toward others who are in their sins. And if we think of this, we've been called and justified. What about others? Well, we're better than them because we've been called? No. We've experienced the mercy and grace of God. Let us pray for them. Let us witness to them. Let us desire to show forth the blessedness of salvation in our actions and in our words. Thomas Watson referred to this holy calling as a high calling. A high calling. The very quotable Thomas Watson. Because we are called to high exercises of religion, to be crucified to the world, to live by faith, to do angels' work, to love God, to be living organs of his praise, to hold communion with the Father and the Son. He says this holy calling, it's a high calling. A high calling of holiness. And the new creature seeks to live for Christ. It's the fruit of the Spirit. There's the mortification of sin. We can think of 1 Corinthians 6, 9 to 11, and those words that remind us of the depravity of sin. And what does Paul say? Such were some of you. The church in Corinth was filled with wicked sinners. Past tense. They'd been saved and redeemed. And the Lord deals with sin, and he deals with it effectually through the power of the gospel call. Dear believer, remind yourself that you are called by God to holiness, to flee the world, to live for him, to glorify him in all things. And then thirdly and finally, the Christian is called to serve in unity. The Christian is called to serve in unity. The believer is not isolated, but is adopted into the family of God through his calling in Christ. And the Apostle Paul spoke of that marvelous bond in Acts 20, verse 28, about the church whom he hath purchased with his own blood. And when we think of this calling, each of us shares this calling with other believers within the church. We are called to be the church of Christ. It's not just a call for the pastor or a call to the elder or deacon or a call to one or two individuals. Those who comprise the church, who are truly saved, have been called to be the church of Christ. And therefore, we're not to isolate ourselves, but we're to be active, seeking to serve the Lord through this great unity and bond that we enjoy as the family of God. It is a calling from sin and from the world to the Lord, a calling into the church invisible, a calling to serve the Lord and to labor with unity. And Paul rejoiced in believers everywhere because of their faith. When we think of this effectual call and the great unity that we have, it reminds us of the hardships we have. All these things work together for good. Notice what verse 28 says. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. All things work together for good to them that love God. The effectual call, the call to be a Christian, comes with this great promise that everything in life works together for your good, dear believer. The hardships, the trials, God is in control. We may have trials and persecutions, but one day we shall see him face to face. It is an immutable, unchangeable call that we can rejoice in. In verse 30, it says, whom he justified, them he also glorified. Thinking of the end of life, being glorified, being with the Savior for all eternity. That's the end of our call, our glorification, our elevation to glory. Samuel Rutherford, the Scottish preacher, said that all the saints have their own measure of winter before eternal summer. Oh, for the long day and the high sun and the fir garden and the king's great city up above these visible heavens. Oh, he looked and longed for that day that he would experience glorification. Why? Because Christ had called him. Christ had called him. Dear believer, encourage your heart. There is a confidence. There is a certain hope. There is blessing. There is the help of God in life. All things work together for those who are called. The doctrine of effectual calling, as we close, reminds us and encourages the church of her duty to preach the word in season and out of season. There are those who refuse to deliver the external call from a hyper-Calvinistic persuasion. They believe we're not to call sinners to repentance. We're just to preach the word. Let God work effectually. But it is the responsibility of the church to be faithful in preaching and in preaching the necessity of faith and repentance. But we're not to force. We're not to manipulate sinners to profess Christ. We're not to play on emotions. As we preach and as we set forth that external call, what is the church to do? God is in control. The church is to pray that God would move effectually and save his people. He would move effectually in their hearts, for salvation is of the Lord. And that's why we can have the confidence. Salvation is not of ourselves. There are those who will say that, well, it's the sinner makes the decision. It's the sinner who changes themselves. And therefore, then, the sinner, if they fall into sin again, and they fall into unconfessed sin, and the believer who comes from a life of drunkenness and a life of drug abuse and a life of immorality, and they're saved and redeemed, what a testimony they have. But then if they sin again, and if they fall back to that, they lose their salvation. We're not to fall back to that. We're to live for Christ. But they believe you can be saved and then you can be lost. We don't see that here in Romans 8. The Lord is with his people. The Lord moves effectually. There's a comfort here. Not a license for us to go into sin, but a comfort that when God saves and redeems through Christ and through Christ alone and works effectually within our hearts, there is true and genuine salvation. May we look for that. May we pray for that. May we rejoice in that to the honor of the Lord's name. Amen. For you.
Today, C.H. Spurgeon brings us to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27, verse 14. He answered him, to never a word. He had never been slow of speech when he could bless the sons of men, but he would not say a single word for himself. Never man spake like this man, and never man was silent like him. Was this singular silence the index of his perfect self-sacrifice? Did it show that he would not utter a word to stay the slaughter of his secret person, which he had dedicated as an offering for us? Had he so entirely surrendered himself that he would not interfere in his own behalf, even in the minutest degree, but be bound and slain, an unstruggling, complaining victim? Was this silence a type of the defencelessness of sin? Nothing can be said in excuse of human guilt. And, therefore, he who bore its whole weight stood speechless before his judge. Is not patient silence the best reply to a gainsaying world? Calm endurance answers some questions infinitely more conclusively than the loftiest eloquence. The best apologists for Christianity in the early days were its martyrs. The anvil breaks a host of hammers by quietly burying their blows. Did not the silent Lamb of God furnish us with a grand example of wisdom, where every word was occasion for new blasphemy? It was a line of duty to afford no fuel for the flame of sin. The ambiguous and the false, the unworthy and mean, will ere long overthrow and confute themselves, and therefore the true can afford to be quiet, and find silence to be its wisdom. Evidently our Lord, by his silence, furnished a remarkable fulfilment of prophecy. A long defence of himself would have been contrary to Isaiah's prediction. He is led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. By his quiet, he conclusively proved himself to be the true Lamb of God. As such, we salute him this morning. Be with us, Jesus, and in the silence of our heart, let us hear the voice of thy love. We come to the end of our program today. We thank you for joining with us and listening to the Word of God. We trust that it has been a blessing to your heart and to your soul. Do get in touch with us if these programs have been a blessing to you, and the details are found in the announcements. You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak. I'm Andrew Fitton, and we want to thank you for joining with us today. If these programs have been a blessing and an encouragement to you, or if you need spiritual help or desire to know more about the gospel, please contact us. Our phone number is 604-576-1091. Or you can always contact us by email, pastor.cloverdalefpc@gmail.com. It is our desire that you would know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour and be built up in your faith. Let the Bible Speak is a ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of Cloverdale, located at the corner of 188 Street and 58 Avenue. Our website is cloverdalefpc.ca. Our Sunday services take place at 10:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. We meet for Bible study and prayer on Wednesdays at 7:30 p.m. And we warmly invite you and your family to join us as we seek to preach Christ in all his fullness to sinners in all their need. Again, you can contact me at pastor.cloverdalefpc@gmail.com or by phone on 604-576-1091. We have a presence on Facebook, Cloverdale Free Presbyterian Church, and we're also responsible for the evangelistic page, Gospel Vancouver. Log on to Facebook, find us, check us out, and feel free to like, follow, and share. Again, our website is cloverdalefpc.ca. And it contains all the information for our church and radio ministry. And join us again Monday to Friday, 5 a.m. and 5 p.m. and Sundays at 9:30 a.m. for the preaching of God's precious word.